great to share the pulpit with someone of the same name. I've always joked that, you know, in the Bible, when you give someone a name, it's according to the character. And the name Philip means love for horses. And I like horses, but I'm not so sure I've got such a great love for them. But that's the name my parents chose to give me. As you know, my name's Philip. I'm married to Marbi. It's a strange name, but in South Africa, we used to get family names, and then all of a sudden, they took half of the father's name, half of the mother's name, and they combine it and they give that to the children. So it's a combination of a mother's name, which is Marianne, and a father's name, that's Abi, which is short for Abraham, and she got the name Marbi. And the Lord has blessed us with three wonderful girls. I've told some of you that I'm just one behind Mike Marshall from New Plymouth. He's got four girls. I need to get one more, but then we'll be there. The Lord has really blessed us in this last year. We are at Strand Baptist Church, which is a suburb of Cape Town. We are truly blessed to be part of that church. I also teach foundational theology on Thursday nights in a program that's called Christian Leadership Program. It's under the flag of the Bible Institute of South Africa. It's basically where we're going to the previously disadvantaged areas, and we teach the pastors and the elders and the deacons theology. Because what happened is some of them got converted, they love the Lord, they love His Word, and they start preaching, but it's not in context. It's a bit out of context, and they don't have all the knowledge that they need. So we equip them, and we teach them one night a week for 3 years, and they do a little program where they get a certificate. We are in the process now of getting it accredited so that they would receive a diploma in theology, which means that they can after that go and do a bachelor's, a BTH, of a bachelor's of theology. So we are excited to the work that the Lord is doing. We also have troubles back home. I think you are facing the same troubles in South Africa. Euthanasia comes up quite often in South Africa. We've got the battle against that. We have the battle with the whole LGBTQ and all the other acronyms. And then, of course, we've got the one with abortion, and I believe you've got that here as well. We now have a doctor who, in South Africa, when you're studying medicine, you've got to go do a community year. We used to call it the Zuma year, which was named after Dr. Dlamini Zuma, who used to be the Minister of Health when it started. And while the doctor was doing his community year, he said to someone, or advised someone, not to have an abortion because it's a human child that you'd be killing. You would be taking a life if you do that. And then they fired him, but they had no grounds for firing him. They've been keeping him on the line for 2 years. And now Doctors for Life has got involved, UCT Students for Life has got involved, and various other organizations, and they have actually gone to court now to sort this thing out. So we would appreciate your prayers. The next hearing is somewhere between the 3rd and the 5th of October. So please do pray for that, that we can show that the fetus is not just a bunch of cells lumped together, but it's a human being. Yeah, the government even admitted in 1994 when they started that life does begin at conception and it ends at natural death. Now things have turned around. It's all for popular votes. So we have got good things going in South Africa. We've got churches growing, but we've got bad things as well. But it's like that everywhere. If you're a Christian, you should expect challenges to come. It's not if it will come, it's a question of when it will come. So do pray for us as a family, do pray for our church, but do also pray for our government, as we are also commanded by the Bible to pray for our leaders. So please do remember that. Well, I want to thank you for having me again. I thought when I was here last year and I shared my testimony, it was disastrous. Afterwards, when I left here, I thought I spoke too much about myself and much too little about Christ. I was so embarrassed about it, I didn't even tell my wife that you guys recorded it and she can go and listen to it on the internet. So when Alfie contacted me and asked me to come back, I was quite surprised. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I'm here. I can be here. I'm here in the body today. As I've told some of you, my mind is still somewhere on the plane on the way here. I am still a bit jet lagged, I'm still a bit tired, my mind's not as sharp as it should be, but it should be getting right around Wednesday or Thursday, some of these. So do pray for me for that as well. And do forgive me if I mispronounce something. Do forgive me as well when I start speaking too fast, because when I get excited, I tend to speak faster and faster. And I think I've already got a heavy Afrikaans accent, so that will already be a stumbling block. But please be patient with me and do pray for me as well. I bring you the greetings from back home, from Strand Baptist, from the elders there, as well as from my wife. Unfortunately, not from my daughters, because they're very unhappy that daddy's leaving them for more than a month. But as my wife can't be with me, and she can't accompany me, do be assured that her prayers do accompany me. They are praying for us, they are praying for the sermons, and they are praying for you as a church. Not only my wife, but Strand Baptist as well. They will only be having their service in, I think, 10 hours from now, as we are 10 hours behind you. But we do have our prayer meetings on Saturday mornings, and I can assure you that Pastor Peter and the rest of the church did pray for us and did pray for this meeting. So it's good to be here, and I'm sure I will enjoy just as much as I did last year. I think I'll be staying a week longer than I did last year. But let's turn to the Bible. That's why we are here, to listen to God's word and not to Philip ramble on. If you brought your Bibles along, please open them at the book of Hebrews, or the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1. That is the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible with you, please sit next to a Christian and share his or hers. And remember to bring yours with next week. Before we start with the sermon, let's just bow our heads and pray the Lord's blessing on the proceedings. Father, we are so blessed to be here in your house again. Father, we have come here with expectant hearts. We want to hear your word. Lord, therefore I pray your blessing on the reading of your word, the exposition of it, Lord. And Lord, we do pray that your Holy Spirit will work in our lives, will work through your word in the Bible and through the sermon, that we will leave here changed people. Oh Lord, we beg you, be merciful to us. Speak to us, reveal yourself to us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, Hebrews 1, verse 1, I'll be reading the first three verses. And I'll be reading from the ESV. Hear now the word of God. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We'll only read that far. Friends, I don't know how familiar you are with the preacher Verdi Baucom, but Verdi Baucom once preached a series of sermons on the book of Revelation. And he said when a survey was held and they asked people, what is the book in the Bible that they really would want to hear? The answer was, of course, Revelation. And when they asked the pastors, which is the book that they least likely would preach on? The pastors answered, Revelation. And so you had a bit of a problem there. Now when we get to the book of Hebrews, I think we have the same kind of problem there, because people do not like to go to the book of Hebrews. And it's mainly for two reasons. The first one is, most people do not know the Old Testament. And because they do not know the Old Testament, they struggle to understand what is going on in the book of Hebrews. Because Hebrews is constantly referring back to the Old Testament. It's constantly saying things that the prophet said in the Old Testament, showing how it's brought back into the new covenant. That's one of the reasons. Then, of course, there's a second reason. We are sitting in Reformed Baptist Church. We love our doctrines, and we think when we get to chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews, and when we get to the chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, that is contradictory to that which we hold dear. But dear friends, if you truly study your Bible, if you pray and you go through this book verse by verse, I'm sure you'll find it's not that difficult to explain what the author means in chapter 6 and in chapter 10. So it's my privilege this morning to open up the first three verses. Over the next 5 weeks, I'll try to cover the first two chapters. I will unfortunately not be able to do the whole book, but I want to encourage you to go and read the book as I leave, to carry on with it. I want to create a hunger in you to learn more about the book of Hebrews and to realize what a blessing this book can be to you as it's been to the church through the ages. So once I leave here, once I go back to South Africa, do not stop reading through it. Because the thing that this book does is it points us to Christ. You know, when you drive in the main roads, you always see these big neon signs showing you to where the shop is. Now, Hebrews is one of those big neon signs, but much bigger than you'll ever find, pointing towards Christ as a superior being. And that's what I want to show you. I do not want to show you Philip, it's here. It is my prayer that through the Lord's help and through His grace and by the working of His Holy Spirit, I will be able to show you a little bit more of Christ over these next couple of weeks. Now, let's get to today's part. Before we get stuck into the text, it's good to color in a bit the back of the context to understand where we are at, to understand why this book is written and who's it written by and when it's written and all these kinds of things. But if we do not understand that, we will not understand the text, because that always holds a secret to the text. You know, if you're a state agent, what's important is location, location, location. But when you read the Bible, what is important is context, context, context. So let me give you a little bit of the context. The story has been told quite often that a student was sitting in his theology class and the lecturer was teaching on the book of Hebrews, and they were discussing who the author of the book of Hebrews was. And as the lecturer noticed this one student was not paying attention, he called upon the student and said, "Can you please tell us who is the author of Hebrews?" And the student said, it's right on the tip of my tongue, just give me a second. And I'll tell you. And the lecturer stood back and said, "Take your time. Take your time. The church has been struggling to find out for ages who it is. So if you know who it is, we are waiting to hear." Friends, unfortunately it is so. We do not know for sure who is the author of the book of Hebrews. Some people, like the Italian, holds to the idea that it was written by Barnabas. Most of the people up to the time of the formation hold to the idea that it was Paul that has written the book. Of course, Martin Luther and some other things, it was Apollos that wrote the book because he was well known and well versed in the scriptures. If you read the book, you'll see that whoever wrote this book knew Paul very well. If you read it in the original language, you will realize that it was not Paul who wrote it. It might have been Luke, or it might have been Amanuensis that wrote it. Of course, the Greek is a very high Greek, not the one that Paul used. And as we can see, it doesn't have Paul's normal greetings and so forth. But we don't know who it is. We can speculate. We can say it's this because of that reason, or that person because of this reason, or it's not that person because of this reason. But we do not know. And because we do not know who the author is, it's also a bit difficult for us to establish the date when the book of Hebrews were written. Even though we cannot be 100% sure when the date was, when you look at the Bible and when you read through Hebrews, in the text there are some hints to tell us when this book was written. Now, if you know the church history, you would realize that the church, or the temple rather, in Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD in the year of the Lord. And if we read Hebrews, you see that constantly in the Greek text, it refers to the temple as being present. It is still there. It speaks about sacrifices still being offered. So we know that it was before 70 AD. We also know, as it refers to Timothy, that it was after Timothy's calling. Even though we do not know exactly, it was before 70 AD. And some people estimate it should be somewhere between 65 and 68 AD. But what we do know is the following. What is clear is it was written to Jewish believers. In other words, people, Jews that were proselyted, that were converted to Christianity. And these Jews were well-versed in the Old Testament. You must remember in the olden days when they taught their children how to read, they used the scriptures to teach them how to read. Not only did they use the scriptures to teach their children how to read, of course in Jerusalem you had to memorize some scriptures. It was explained to you. It was expounded in the homes. It was expounded in the synagogues. And the Jews knew the Old Testament. They could probably memorize chunks of it at one time and come and tell you word for word what it says in that scripture or specific passage. Now these Jews converted from Judaism to Christianity, and they did not have it easy because of that. They were persecuted for their faith. You must remember that the Jews saw Jesus as a false Messiah. Now you have this Jewish person following the false Messiah. It's the same as someone in our church all of a sudden wants to pack up his bags and even say, no, that guy's a true prophet, we must follow him. The problem is, if you imagine yourself in their position, and you take a walk in their shoes, you will realize that not only were they kicked out of the synagogue because they were following Jesus, they were kicked out of the community, they were kicked out of their own homes by their families. They were ostracized. They were cut off. They were considered dead by their people. Imagine what they went through. Just imagine the questions that they were asking. Where will I live? How will I provide for my family? How will I provide for myself? What work will I do? And great pressures were put on these people. They were put on these people to turn back. To turn back to Judaism, to turn back to the temple, to go back to the temple and go back and sacrifice on the altar. They had nowhere to go, they were cut off of the families, and that's what the priest did. They need to go back. If only they would go back to the temple, they would be accepted. If only they would go back and sacrifice once again on the altar, they would be accepted back. Why is this so important? If you are a Christian, you believe that Christ paid the price for your sins, that he was the perfect sacrifice, as we saw at the communion table this morning. For them to go back to the temple and to offer sacrifice would mean to say that Jesus was not the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus was not the one who gave himself for the people of God so that they may have salvation. When you read through the book of Hebrews, later you will see the author talks about the great apostasy. And this is what he's talking about. People denying Christ by going back to Judaism, back to the temple and offering on the altar again for their sins. Now friends, if you can understand this, if you can understand what's happening to these people, you can understand the pressure that they're under. You will have the key to what the author writes here in the Hebrews. Because what he's doing is he's writing to his Jews and he says to them, do not crack under the pressure. Do not fall under the pressure. Stand strong and do not go back to your old ways. He's in fact telling them there's nothing to go back to. The author's main objective is to put to you the superiority of Christ, to elevate Jesus above all, and to show that he is the only way, that he is the only way to God. He does this in various ways. He shows them that Jesus is superior to the prophets. Then he goes on, Lord willing, we'll be dealing with that next week. He shows that Jesus is superior to the angels. He shows that Jesus is superior to Moses. He shows that Jesus is superior to the priest in the order of Melchizedek. And finally, he shows that Jesus is the ultimate and the perfect sacrifice. Christ, dear friends, is superior to all and everything. This is the key. This is what we need to understand when we get to the text. Now, that was a background, just to color in, give a bit of context. Let's look at today's text. They say a good Baptist preacher would have 3 points. So I've got 3 points to you today to talk about the superior revelation of Jesus Christ. The first thing that I want us to look at is the different ways that God revealed himself. The second thing that I want us to look at is the different instruments that God used to reveal himself. And thirdly and lastly, I want us to look at the different characteristics of himself that he revealed through these people. So firstly, the first point is the different ways that he revealed himself. The first verse reads as follows: long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Long ago, of course, refers to the Old Testament. It refers to the time before the coming of Christ. He writes that God did speak through the fathers to the prophets. Do you realize what the author is doing? He's acknowledging that that Judaism as divine authority. He's acknowledging that what they have in the Torah, what they have in the wisdom writings, what they have in the whole of the Tanakh, is the revelation of God. How God spoke to them through his oracles. The revelation of God. What these people had was God's will given to them by the prophets, taken up in Scripture. Scripture which cannot be broken. The author acknowledges all these things as he's preparing to show them the contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Yes, folks, there's a contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And just to make you a little bit more confused, the contrast is based on unity. I'm going to explain to you in just a second what I mean with that. The author does not contrast the two covenants like we will contrast light and darkness or good and evil. We need to remember that both the stars and the moon give light to us. But as soon as the sun comes up, it all goes away. There's a vast contrast in the light that the sun gives to that which the moon and the stars give at the evening. As the one commentator writes, beautiful in the night in which the moon and the stars of prophecy and types are shining. But when the sun arises, then we forget the hours of watchfulness and expectancy. And in the clear and joyous light of day, there is revealed to us the reality and the substance of the eternal and heavenly sanctuary. You see, there is a resemblance. There is unity. Both are givers of light. Both are givers of revelation. But do you see the contrast? Do you see the contrast in the light that has been given? Do you see how weak the one is in connection with the other one? And do you see how powerful the light of the sun is in connection with those of the stars? You can lie on your back all night long and look at the stars and the moon. But how long can you stare into the sun? Into the rays of the sun without your eyes being hurt or even blinded? God spoke to his fathers in many ways and in many times. So we can see from the text that the Lord spoke. The Lord was not silent like idols or false gods are. He is the one that speaks. He is the one that likes to reveal himself to his children. And he spoke to them. He spoke to the fathers. He spoke to them in little fragments. He spoke to them a little here, and he spoke to them a little there. Then he spoke to some in a few words, and to others he spoke in many words. But the divine revelation of the Old Testament was given by God, even though it was in fragments. So the author acknowledges that God spoke to Israel, that he spoke to the fathers. But the question remains, did he communicate the fullness of his mind through these prophets? Could they really see a true revelation of God through what the prophets presented them? The answer is simple, it's no. The revelations that they received was like the light of the moon and the stars that our commentator spoke about. They were not the light from the sun, the unobstructed and complete light of the sun. They did see a little bit of God's character. They did see a little bit of him through the prophecies. And through the prophecies, they saw something of the coming of Christ, the Messiah. But like I said, there was a little bit here, was a little bit there. It was fragmented. And then we get to verse 2. And we read that God also spoke by His Son. Here is the unity. God is still speaking. He is still revealing Himself. But the contrast is here that He's revealing Himself in such a more marvelous way. It's not fragmented anymore. It's not a little bit here and a little bit there. Now in His last days, He spoke by His Son. In Jesus we have, as one commentator put it, the completeness of the gospel revelation compared with the imperfect of the Jews, and the simplicity and the clearness of the gospel revelation compared with the multiformity and the obscurity of the Jews. We do not have God's revelation in bits and pieces anymore. It's not fragmented. We have revelation of the gospel with no obscurity. In the Son it was revealed, and it was perfectly revealed. We have received the rays from the Son without hindrance, without obstructions. We will dig a little bit deeper into this in the second point. And the second point is the different instruments that God used to reveal Himself. Now we read that God spoke to the fathers through prophets. Now in our text today, we do not see much about prophets or who they were or how they functioned. But if you turn to your Old Testament and you do a bit of a study of the Old Testament, you will see that God spoke through them or in them. It means that God possessed their hearts, He controlled their minds, He ordered their tongues so that they speak not their own words, but they speak His words. Does it sound familiar to you? Remember what Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:21? For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These men spoke as God spoke through them. That is what the word prophet means. You are the mouthpiece of God. He speaks through you. In these last days, God is still speaking. He is speaking to us, and this time He is speaking to us through His Son. So the unity is there, that God is still speaking to us. But the contrast is, where in the olden days He spoke through His prophets, now speak through His Son. And when we turn to the Old Testament, and when we look at the prophets, we see the following things. They were mortal. They died and they were followed up one after the other. The mantle was passed on to the next one. The only one that we know that didn't die was Elijah. He, of course, passed his mantle to Elisha, and the Lord took him up in the chariot. But all the others passed away. We also know that at some stages there were more than one that lived in the same period of time. But mostly they were spread over a period of time. We also know that they got and they gave their revelations at many times and in very different ways. Sometimes He spoke to the prophets directly, and they would give the word directly to the people. Other times He revealed it to them in dreams, other times in visions. And sometimes when the prophets went, they would say it in poetry. Sometimes they would show signs to illustrate what God was going to do. These revelations were given in various ways. Some were encouragements and some were rebukes. Some were said and some were shown. And these were also men, and we know that all men are sinful. Each prophet had his own gifts, his own character. They all had their own stature. Some were more well-renowned than the others. Some we don't even know about. It's not even mentioned in Scripture. They did not constantly possess the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Word did come to them. Yes, they did speak to them, but the Word left again. These prophets also did not even fully understand the message that they passed on. They did not fully understand the whole of God's revelation in the Old Testament. And here's the big thing, and here's the one that we need to know. When we look at all these prophets, and we even look at the one prophet in the New Testament, John the Baptist, all of them had to say the same thing as John the Baptist. I am not the light. I'm only the one sent to bear witness of the light. But Jesus, on the other hand, was God's prophetic voice through whom He spoke. He is God's Son, the only begotten Son. He is God's heir who will inherit all. He is God's creative agent through whom He created the earth and the heavens and all that is in it. He is God's personified. He is God's personified glory. He is God's perfect revelation. He is God's cosmic sustainer of the whole of the universe. And he is God's unique and perfect sacrifice for the sins of the sinners. Let me show you the contrast in another way. And I think this will help us to understand it a bit better. Ezekiel portrayed the glory of God, but Christ reflected it. Isaiah said that God was holy, that he was righteous, and that he was merciful, but Christ manifested it. Jeremiah described the power of God, but Christ displayed it. We could see it in him. That which the Holy Spirit was pressing upon the Hebrews was the finality of the gospel revelation. Through the prophets, God gave predictions, foreshadows, types. But in Son, he gave the fulfillment and the substance, the whole revelation and the manifestation of God. He alone is the one that reveals the Father's heart. We also need to remember that it's only in Christ that God is declared, truly declared. And it's only in Christ that the whole message of God is delivered. Think about it for a moment, if you will. All that God has to say to us, he said to us in his Son. The thoughts of Christ was the thoughts of the Father. The counsels of Christ was the counsels of the Father. The promises of Christ was the promises of the Father. And the same goes for the gifts. They are all to be found in Jesus Christ. Let us take the perfect life of Christ and his deportment, all his ways. These were all ways that God was speaking to us. All ways that God was revealing himself to us. Everything he did was God revealing himself. The miracles, revealing his tender compassion, displaying his mighty power. They are all God speaking to us. All God revealing to ourselves. Take his death, commending to us the love of God. And that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. That is God speaking to us. That is God revealing his love to us. Can you imagine a better way for God to reveal his love for us than in the death of his Son? Can you explain God's love in any way if that was not for the death of his Son? God is speaking to us through all these actions. Take his resurrection again. The triumph over the grave. The vanquishing of him who had the power of death. Coming forth as the first fruit of them that slept. All of it is God revealing himself, his power, his majesty, his glory, his love, and everything there is about him. It's God showing himself to us, presenting himself to us. Christ was the final and the perfect revelation from God. There is nothing more to reveal. Christ was God's final spokesman. And the word, the written word is now complete. It is clear in the Bible how final Christ's revelation is to us. Think about it. What does the Old Testament speak about? It speaks about the coming of Christ. What does the Gospel speak about? It speaks about Christ being there, what he did, how he lived, how he died, how he was resurrected, and how he ascended. Think about all the other books pointing back to Christ. And of course, we have the last book, Revelation, pointing to Christ's second coming. All and everything is pointing to Christ, for he is the final revelation. Friends, Christ is the center of all of God's counsels. This truth, of course, has large implications for many churches today that proclaim that God is still revealing things to them, and they claim that these things are new, when the Bible says that Christ was the last and the final revelation. Brings me to my third point, the different character of his revelations. It is clear from this passage that he revealed himself in different time periods. In the first verse, we read about long ago he spoke to our fathers. And in the second verse, we read that in his last days, he spoke to us. The unity is still there, that God is revealing himself. He is speaking to us. He is speaking to his people. He loves to reveal himself to his people. He loves to show his children who he is. What kind of a father he is. How compassionate he is. And yes, also the other side of him, that he's a holy, that he's a just judge. The contrast, however, lies in the character of those revelations. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself as light. That is how he appears to the fallen Adam and Eve in Genesis, as the light, the Holy One that judges sin without compromise. With Noah and the flood, it was exactly the same, the light that was dealing with evil. You can go through the whole of the Old Testament and you will see that God as light is exposing and dealing with all that is evil, with all that is dark, with all that is sin. This does not mean that when we look at the Old Testament, there's nothing to be found about the love of God. But he is mainly revealed in the Old Testament as light, as a judge, as a holy and righteous judge. In the New Testament, he reveals something new to us. Not totally new, but just in a bigger revelation, in a way that we can understand it better. For he reveals his love to us, and he does it in his Son. In Christ, the love of God is fully revealed. It is fully understandable to us. The love that Jesus shown was a holy love. The light was not absent, as Jesus is God himself. But love, or rather the love of God, is the characteristic that God reveals about himself in the New Testament. So what comes out in these opening verses is that God has a whole character. God has a holy character and he has a loving character. He has come as the Son in the New Testament. We read in the Gospels that unto us a what was born? Not a judge again. Not a teacher. But a Savior was born. A Savior. Right there we have the heart of God revealed. God leaving heaven. Leaving all the glory that heaven has to give. God coming down to earth and taking on flesh, becoming man. So that he might become a Savior. Friends, God yearns for his children. God yearns for his fallen creatures. Through this he's bringing us persons, me and you, to know more about the divine affections of himself. Cannot we now discern the wondrous and the blessed contrast described to us in the opening verses of Hebrews? How different are the two revelations which God has made of his own character. In the Old Testament, in the old times, he spoke, revealed himself according to what? In the New Testament, he spoke, he revealed himself, he showed himself as love. And in this, and in keeping with the fact that it was in his Son, he was made known. May we not only know how to bow before him in reverence and in godly fear, but may our hearts be drawn to him. May our hearts be drawn to him with adoration, with love, with praise giving. If we fully understand this, then this is what will happen. Now friends, what we've heard today is the following. We had a community of people that got converted to Christianity. Pressure was put onto them by the community, by the church, by their family, by basically everyone to return to the old ways. We have an author who wants to comfort these people, that wants to show them what is right and what is the best way. And he does that by showing the superiority of Christ above the prophets. But there's another thing that we need to remember here. Is God is speaking. He is not silent. He revealed himself through the prophets in the old days, and in these last days he's doing it through his Son, through the Word. Through the Word he's revealing himself. Friends, the Bible is still there. It's still the way that God speaks to us. It's not some decoration Something that you put on your mantelpiece that just gathers dust, and every time the elder or the pastor comes, you quickly wipe off the dust. It is there to be read. It is there to uplift you. It is there to comfort you. It is there to give you joy and peace, because God is revealing Himself through it. When I studied theology, we heard many a time that don't always give people scripture. When people are hurting or when the loved one has passed away, don't always give them scripture. Sometimes it might be the wrong thing to do. But I want to share something with you today. My family and myself went through some really hard times in the end of 2017, beginning of 2018. We were hurt by the people that we trusted the most, and I mean really hurt. And it was a hard time for me. It was a hard time to see how my wife was suffering. It was hard for me to see how my children were suffering. And I did not know what to do. Some people were glad that I resigned from the church where I was, because now I was open and I could come and help them, and they would invite me for coffee and say, "But it's great, now you can come and help me." It didn't encourage me. It didn't bring me comfort. I was still heartbroken. I had a couple of friends that would invite me for coffee, that would just sit and talk about everything except that what happened, because I don't want to open the wounds. I don't want to rip off the sores. And they spoke to me, and yes, it was a nice time of fellowship, but I didn't really find comfort in it. Now, the organizer of Christian View in South Africa, Philip Rosenthal, is also the one that started UCT Students for Life, and he's very proactive in the pro-life thing. He's a great friend of mine, and he invited me to come for coffee. And as we sat down and we started speaking about this, and he asked me what happened, and I explained everything to him. And he started using scripture, quoting scripture. He said to me, "But don't you know as a Christian that you are supposed to expect these things to happen? To expect hard times will fall upon you? Don't you know that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of darkness? Do you not know that as a Christian, you will go through times of trouble? Do you not know if you stand up for the truth, if you preach the true gospel, that you will be persecuted for it?" And I listened to him, and I listened to him as he quoted the one verse after the other verse. And through the grace of the Holy Spirit, he also reminded me of other verses that I did know that Philip didn't quote. And as I sat there, peace and joy slowly but surely started to come back to me. Slowly but surely got back to me. I prayed and ended our conversation. I got back into my car, and as I got into the car, I said to myself, "Wait a minute, Philip. All these text verses are telling you, you must be prepared. There's more coming. And they're going to be coming more frequently. Why are you comforted? Why are you comforted through these verses?" And then I remembered, it's because it's the words of my Heavenly Father. He is comforting me through His Word. Friends, if you're going through difficult times, if you are pressured by the world and what it requires of you, pressured in ways that's not Christian, pressured to do things that's not right in the sight of God, and you feel that that pressure is breaking you, it's good sometimes, because it brings you to your knees. And on your knees, you will open your Bible, and you will read it, and you will find words of comfort, because God will reveal Himself in His Word to you. He will speak through His Word to you, and He will give you the comfort. He will give you the joy that you need, and He will give you the strength to stand up again, to carry on, to continue with the fight. The only way is through the Word. This is what He uses. This is how He comforts us. This is how He chose to reveal Himself to us here today in Auckland, in South City Reformed Baptist Church. Friends, the Lord's merciful to all of us. He's merciful to reveal Himself to us. Now, I'm not a person that assumes that because you're here on a Sunday morning that you do know the Lord. But if you're sitting here today, and if the Lord has revealed something of Himself to you, and you would like to ask questions, maybe just pray, or there's something else in your heart, maybe you would like to meet Him, I would love to introduce Him to you. Please do come to me after the service, and then we can talk. Shall we pray? Father, how great and how merciful are You. Father, that You
reveal yourself to us, that you speak to us. You that are God, you that are the creator of all things, that are above all things. Father, more than that, how great is it not that you love to reveal yourself to your children. Lord, I thank you that when we read the Bible, you reveal yourselves to us through the Bible and through the working of your Holy Spirit. Oh Father, I pray that we might be comforted by your word, that you might continue to speak to us through your word. And Lord, that we will use your word to reveal you to others, to comfort others. Oh Father, I pray, Lord, that we will use your Bible more and more. And the more we use it, the more we realize the power of it, the more we would love it, and the more we would want to share it. Father, be with us now. As we go into the week, as we face other troubles, other problems, Lord, protect us. Be with us. God, our minds, and more than that, God, our hearts, that it might be yours and yours only. We pray this in your holy name.